from 2 Timothy 2, from 23 all the way down to the end. I probably will just be finishing up this verse 23 tonight. I don't see having the time to be able to go through all these. But I want to, for the context's sake, read. It says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." We talked last week about these foolish and unlearned questions could actually be said to be stupid questions. And I'm not sure, it says that we're to avoid those. I'm not 100% sure that we can do that and do it in such a way that we're not offending someone. But I think it's something that we should at least consider before we give an answer, that it might, if the question is truly foolish, or just ask, the question was just asked just to cause, to get us off our subject, or to get us thinking and talking about something that doesn't really have to do with the Spirit. But at any reason, it says, foolish and unlearned questions we're supposed to avoid. And it says, knowing that they do gender strifes or disagreements. So I would have to say, if someone asks the question and you get into trying to answer it, and it's causing people's tempers to flare, or it's causing words that are not very pleasant to be sent back and forth between the questioner and the one who's trying to give the answer, that might be a good time to stop, change the subject, or go back to the scriptures again. That to me would be the best way to avoid it, is to go back to the scriptures and let the scriptures answer the questions. It says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." And again, this takes some self-control. All of us are, have the ability to strive and to lose our temper and to say things that we might regret later. But I think it's just it's the flesh. It's not the Spirit that desires that. The Lord would rather have us not be upset and not try to esteem ourselves better than others. I think it's quite the opposite. He'd have us to esteem others. So again, think about these things, I guess. If some questions come up that you feel like someone is trying just to stir you up, if it's at all possible, either avoid the subject completely or change the subject at least. He says, "But be gentle." And to all, it says men there, but we can leave the word men out. We should be gentle to all, especially other body members, especially to them, but I think all believers. And I think even mankind in general, I think we do better if we treat them with respect. And it's the best we can. And be gentle, or not be harsh and crude. And it says that we should be apt to teach. I think the best way for us to do that is to be prepared to speak, and then share the scriptures. Share what the scriptures say, not necessarily just what our opinion is, but what the scriptures have to say about a subject. And then finally it says to be patient. It seems like that's a commodity that's in short supply nowadays. Patient with the questioner in this case, in the questions. He says, in meek, the opposite. The Lord and Moses both were very meek, and they commanded great authority. People would shut up at the say when they spoke, when Moses spoke, or when the Lord spoke. And I think when we consider how they conducted themselves and how what their relationship was to others, we can see that that's a good attribute, something that we should try to model ourselves after. I don't really think we can improve the flesh, but I think we can walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit can certainly work through us and help us to be more meek, more receptive to others, to others' needs. It says instructing those that oppose themselves. And so obviously you can't, if you're not avoiding these people, then you are sometimes opposing them, or you're at least sharing with them an idea perhaps that they hadn't thought of. He says if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, his word can do that, and we need to the best we can open up the book and let the book let the word of God speak to them. And finally, he says in 26 that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. I know for me that has been helpful to me when I realize when I'm communicating with someone, if they're under the influence of Satan, then I realize I'm not just talking to that person, but I'm talking to the influence that Satan has over them. And it helps me to keep better focused, not on necessarily them, but on the questions that they're asking or their intent, why they're asking that question. And so I think it improves or makes my answer to be more appropriate or more fitting and delivered better, more appropriately. He says, "Who are and these people have been taken captive by him at his will." I'm not sure that they're aware, that the questioner in this case would be aware that it's the devil that's causing them to think in such a manner. But it is something that we should be aware of, that it can and most certainly will happen to us from time to time, that we'll get some questions that we can consider to be foolish and or unlearned. And it's to me, I guess it's a challenge just to try to come up with the right answer, come up with the question that the Lord would or come up with the answer that the Lord would give. We know that Oscar Baker used to answer some questions with questions, and that seemed to be very, very helpful. But I think you know, what we need to do is to stay focused on the Word and stay questions on or stay with questions that are appropriate for the Word. And that if the Lord hasn't given us an answer on a question, perhaps there is no answer to the question. Maybe it's just going to take time or a season to answer that question. So I did want to go back and look at one passage. I think it's five passages. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23, and it was just talking about fools there. And I've heard this said before, and I think it's true. We're either fools for Christ, or we're fools for ourselves, or we're fools for the world. And so the question can be to us, which kind of fool do you want to be? Do you want to be a fool for the Lord? I certainly do. Of the three, of those three choices of being a fool for yourself, a fool for Christ, or a fool for the enemy, or a fool for the world even. So in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 3, it starts out by saying, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool in this world, that he may be wise in this world." And how we would become wise is by thinking and acting the way the Lord would in this situation. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, those that are wise in this world. They may know how to manipulate people to get their own way and to cause others to act and react in a way, in a manner in which they want them to do. They may be able to do that in their craftiness, but the Lord can see right through that. And I think with His help, I think we can be more alert, or at least more aware, that that's the way the world operates. It's the way Satan operates. He says in verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So here we see by the things that he mentions that are ours, he's referring to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. These things that he lists here for this hope and calling, these saints had this understanding, had this knowledge of the way the world operated, and the way the enemy operated, and the way the flesh operates. And what he's saying is they can have the victory, or they can have the answer to these different problems that come their way, or questions that come their way, if they will but apply the principles that we've been talking about. We talked about the last time I shared, and we're talking about it again tonight. So now going, the next place I want to look is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, and it has to do with what he referred to as being unlearned. And it's a Greek term in Strong's. It's a number 521. And it looks like it's pronounced tas. And so it's one thing to be a fool. It's another thing to be someone who doesn't know any better. Someone who's asking, we would expect a small child to ask some pretty simple questions. Usually it's just the word why. But I think in that 1 Timothy 1:20 that it's posted here, it says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not the blaspheme." And so apparently there was these two men were pretty good about going against Paul and the truth. And in this particular case, it says that these people's names, and I'm not saying this is a positive thing to have their name in the Word of God, but it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. So Paul could do that. He could deliver someone unto Satan, and then Satan could deal with them. It says that they may learn not to blaspheme. So I think the thought here is that they can learn how to stop doing that, to stop blaspheming, to stop working and saying things against the Lord and against Paul, against the apostle. So the other thing that they have there is about the unlearned questions. I've tried to think of some examples of that the scriptures might have to do with the questions. That's Strong's number 2214, and it's from another Greek form, 2212. And I'm not going to try to pronounce these, It says to seek or to worship God in a bad sense. From Puntao, that's number 4441. But it says that we should go to John chapter 4, verse 52. John chapter 4 and verse 52. So we'll turn there and we'll read. It says, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. In other words, this person had prayed over his son. The Lord had prayed over his son, and he wanted to know what time that was, because he wasn't actually there. He didn't actually see this healing take place. But it says, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. He says, this again is the second miracle. So I'd have to say this particular question that the man asked was one that was, the answer to the question was actually going to confirm his faith. So it actually was a good question. So there could be good questions and there could be foolish or unlearned questions. And obviously, if we want to be guilty of something, we ought to be one, have a desire to be guilty of answering good questions. Questions that will help our faith, that will give us a better understanding of the Lord and His mind. So then the next one I have is in, it said I should have read from 49 to 54, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go ahead and go to my next reference, which was in John 13. 24. John 13:24. And it says I should read from 21 to 30, from verses 21 to 30 of John 13. So it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. So the question that they're asking is, which one is it? It says, then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he has dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simeon. Now to me, the answer was given there. I'm not sure that that they were looking for that answer to be like that, because I'm not sure, even though they witnessed that, even though they saw it, I'm not sure that he answered the question that I'm going to dip this sop and then I'm going to hand it to Judas, and then you should know that this is the one. Judas Iscariot knew, because it says in verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So he knew, the Lord knew, that Judas was going to betray him. And so he knew once that Satan entered him, that it would be, he could do it. He would do it under Satan's influence. But it says, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So they asked the question, he gave the answer, but they didn't seem to grasp or understand what this was all about, even though the Lord had just told them why he was going to do that. I think it was necessary for the Lord to do it that way, for Scripture to be fulfilled, and for Satan to enter into him. But evidently it wasn't important that the other disciples understood that. That they understood what just happened when the Lord did what he did with this sop. So he says, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things which we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Listen, I'm supposed to read to 30. So this was a good example of a question that was answered, but maybe and it's certainly not a foolish answer, but the appropriate answer, but the people around, the disciples around him, did not understand the fact that Judas was going to betray the Lord. And perhaps it would be something that we would have a hard time thinking that a fellow member of the body might be someone who would betray the Lord. We typically are expressed and are told to think highly one of another, actually think even more of them than we do ourselves. And so perhaps these disciples had that mindset. It's not explained any further there why that they didn't understand it, but it does say in verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" So the answer was it was necessary for Judas to do what he did. He was going to fulfill Scripture, and it was necessary that it be done in this manner for Judas at least, and for the Lord's sake. The next word that we're going to be looking at is the word called avoid, and that's parahita omahi, and it's number 3868. And we want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And I'm going to go ahead and read some of this because it applies to the same subject that we're talking about. These foolish questions, and then it says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." The thing about the exercise is exercising our body. It's not that it's a bad thing. It actually does have some profit, but it's not very much for the time and energy that we devote to it. So he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come." So I think we should think about and realize that when we are living this life, we are an example, or should be an example, of Christ, and how Christ walked, how he thought, how he lived. It says that he would have us to be like-minded. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." What that means to me is this is true, and not only true here in Timothy, but it's true for us in 2 Timothy, the fact that we should not only believe it, accept it, but we should also be willing to live it. That it's something to remember and rehearse and repeat over and over and over again. He says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. That's the Apostle Paul, but I think we do also when we walk for the Lord, with the Lord, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I don't think this means that all men are saved, but I do think that there's only one Savior that can save us. And I think what he did, his shed blood, accomplished the fact that they could be saved. That whether they would or not was dependent upon them, whether they would or not. But the fact that he is the Savior of all men, there's not another one that could save them. It's only the Lord himself that could do that. And so I think the all men is qualified by those who believe. He says it's especially of those that believe. Well, it's effective for them. You know, if he dies for all and they don't respond, then what good does it do them? You know, it obviously the Lord paid the price, but if they don't accept the truth, then it doesn't have any effect upon them. And that's the truth. I mean, it's so clear, not that he saves all, but that he paid the price for all, and the ability to be saved is through him, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, these things command and teach. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So, yeah, I think there's enough positive things here that we can see that if we do these, then this negative thing, avoiding or not getting involved with, I guess, the world and the things that the world seems to be concerned with nowadays, to me, there's no profit. I think we ought to be living lives and changing things that we can change, and the things that we can't change, we ought to leave in the Lord's hands. Worrying about it and trying to fix it, it just seems to be foolish to me. It seems like that the Lord is in charge. He knows what's going on. If he wanted to stop the world from going down the path it's going, he could do that. But it seems like he's allowing man to have his day. And so we should avoid questions or trying to solve some of the problems that we hear on the news and observe, even with some of our family members. It's just one of those things that is it's the way of the world. It's the direction the world's heading in. I don't think the Lord wants us to fix it. I don't think he wants us to do any more than what I just read about in these other verses. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That's to all that are paying attention, all those that believe. All those that are aware of why we live and why we act and why we talk the way we do. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's beautiful. That's about as positive as I can make it when he says avoid. If we're doing these positive things, then we are avoiding. We are not dealing with those that are asking questions that are either not sincere, or they're just trying to get our mind away from the scriptures and onto whatever's going on in the world. And I get frustrated sometimes with people that try to drag me into everything that's going on in this world. It is a mess. I acknowledge that, but I also acknowledge that I don't need to spend my time trying to fix it. It is what it is, and it's the Lord's business. go to chapter 5, and we just want to read a few verses there. We're going to get down to verse 11. But I want to start in verse 10 where it says, it says, let not a widow be taken in the number under 80 years old, or that's 60 years old. And the logic there was they were helping these people out. And if the woman was under 60, she could get remarried again, and probably would get remarried again, and wouldn't need to be taken care of. So if they were over 60, the chances are they wouldn't be remarried, so they should help them. You know, it would be a situation where they should be taking care of them much as you would your own mother or your own person who had lost their spouse. He says, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, these are all things that have to do with hospitality, by the way. And it is a thing that that I think is still appropriate, still fitting, still pleasing unto the Lord. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. In other words, this is the qualification that has been Paul had at that time for helping widows, helping them out and supporting them, and, you know, giving them a place to live and food and things of that whatever care that they needed. And he says in verse 11, but the younger women refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Having, this damnation is not a good word, it's the word judgment. Having this judgment, the one he just mentioned, because they have cast off their first faith. And in other words, when they make this commitment, it's supposed to be for life. And they, if they go back and, you know, get married again, which they're most likely to do, then the church shouldn't have been responsible for them. That's essentially what they were saying. Then the next one I want to look at is in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus is the next book, chapter 3, and verse 10. And by the way, I don't know if the things we just read in 1 Timothy are necessarily appropriate today. We have our government who seems to want to do what it can to take care of widows, especially when they're 60. They seem to offer more help than when they're younger than that. Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies. So genealogies could be an area where we ought to avoid. And contentions. Things that people have disagreements about that may only be fitting and appropriate to their particular situation. And strivings about the law. It seems like some people will argue about anything. And some of the laws we have now, I could see why someone might want to disagree with them. But it's another thing that we need to avoid getting involved with. For he says they are unprofitable, and they are vain, they are empty. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned himself. It's, what it amounts to is, if we continue to try to fix or help these people, we'll probably be dragged right into the mess that they're in. And so we give them a couple of opportunities to help them, and then if they continue to reject, we need to allow them to move on and not try to help them any longer. You know, we can only tell people so much. They either want to believe it or they want to reject it. So that's most of what I've got to say about the word avoid is avoiding the foolish questions. if you do that, if you stop it there, then you don't get into the other areas. And so I think we need to use some discernment, I guess, on this. Certainly pray about it, pray for the person that's you know, in that position, that's for sure. Then it's got the idea of knowing, and that's the Greek term eido, number 1492. I want to look at some references in Ephesians for trying to get a better understanding, I guess, of what the word knowing means. So Ephesians 1, verse 18. I need to read 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. See, this is not the wisdom of this world. This is the wisdom, his wisdom, that he gives us. The ability to be able to see and understand and know the things as he looks at them, or from his point of view. And he says, in the revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in the holy ones, in his chosen ones. I think the if we're going to be asking questions, having questions posed to us, and answers to it, it ought to be on this topic here, this subject here. This is the hope. This is our calling. These are the things that we need to know, that we need to understand. Chapter 6. Obviously, you can read, continue to read there and see verse 8. Let's see. We want to go in 5. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. In other words, all that you do, do it as unto the Lord. If these men are over you, they're only over you for a season. And so while you're serving them, do your best. Do it as if you were doing it for the Lord himself. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not unto men. These men may not be worthy of your service. They may not treat you well. But you need to do it for the Lord, to the Lord, as if you were doing it for the Lord, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. The Lord has a way of correcting these things or giving them their proper reward. And I think he can reward in this life, but I know he will reward in the next life. He says that we can receive a crown. Then going down to verse 21, chapter 6, 21, he says, this is Paul stating this, for which I am an apostle or an ambassador in bonds, in verse 20, therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs. I think it's important that they know Paul's affairs, or the shape he's in, the conditions he's in. And he says, and how I do. I think Paul was a great encouragement to them, and I think that they were a great encouragement to him. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things concerning Paul's affairs, how he's doing. And so that knowledge would be very comforting, and it would also help them to be aware of the situation that Paul was in, whether they need to be praying for him or providing something that he had need of. The next thing I have here is about, let me go back to our verse. Looks like I'm about running out of time again. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. He says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So that word gender is, in the Greek, it's number 1080 in Strong's. This means to bring forth. And then strife is Machi, 3163. And then strifes is battle or controversy or fighting. Things that we should avoid as body members. In Titus 3:9, it's questions about the law that are vain and unprofitable. This is the key thought in verse 23. If the questions are worthy to answer, to help us know more of the Lord, then we should spend time looking into the Bible for the correct answers in regards to our walk and service to Him. And I'd say if these questions are not worthy to answer, then we need to avoid or not spend time and energy trying to answer questions that are not going to be profitable for the person that's hearing it, nor the person that's giving the answers. So with that, we will close. It's all I have in my notes, and it looks like the time is gone. So let's bow our heads with a quick word of prayer. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into Your presence again. We do thank You again for all that You do. We thank You for Your Word, for what it means to us and how it can guide us and how it can help us to be more like You and to even answer questions in such a manner that they might be received and heard, and that the person that's asking the questions might learn to be a better student, a better servant for You. Thank You again for each of those who have come our way. We'd ask that You would bless them, that you would help them and encourage them to continue to be better servants for You. For we ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, for His sake. Amen.